And God's going to be with us. And there are folk that are going to stand tonight at the Man Up across the street. Gary Green's going to share something God put in his heart a few weeks ago. We prayed in first service. He said, I'm amazed at God's timing on this, because he's going to challenge the men to be intercessors. And he'll explain that tonight. I'm excited about what God's going to do. And so be there tonight. And there's chili tonight, right? So it's not just s'mores, because I don't like s'mores. It's chili. All right. If we got chili, I'm coming. That's different. All right. Let's get down to it here this morning. It's been, I look back, I think it's been about 6 years or so since we looked specifically at who the church calls the Holy Family, at Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, to kind of talk about them. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Joseph in particular. We're often at a loss for words when we look at Joseph. He's usually the guy standing or kneeling at the manger scene, along with the shepherds and a couple of the wise men and Mary and baby Jesus. But we don't hear him say anything. He didn't get a speaking part in the nativity. Kind of the strong, silent type. And if you didn't know better, you could almost think, you know, Joseph was the chauffeur. He got Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and then he got her and baby Jesus to Egypt, and then he brought them back to Israel and up to Nazareth in the Galilee. And that's kind of the end of the story, that, well, he was there and he made sure they were safe, and that's about it. But there's more to the story than that, I think. Joseph has an important role to play, and though he's not quoted in the Gospels, his life and his presence and his character influenced everything going on. They had much to say to us, and hopefully we can discover that. I want to say this just real quickly, but to notice, contrary to the popular trend of today, that God considered, and understand this is, I'm not talking about what the reality is, but God considered the ideal way for his son to be raised was in a household that had a father and a mother. And I know that's not the case in too many places today, but that was the ideal. That was the plan and the purpose, that there would be godly influence from both a father and a mother. And I know science has allowed that, the father doesn't have to be around much. But if there was ever an opportunity to make that point, the virgin birth of Jesus would have been the time. No man was involved in any sense. But with a miraculous conception and a virgin birth, God still saw the need for a father and a mother in the life of Jesus. And so no offense intended to any single parents out there, ladies or men who are doing this. God bless you as you carry out the difficult task of raising a child alone. But ideally, we're talking about this was the pattern. We're going to talk the first of the year about God's pattern, his design for us and church and lives and marriage and all those things. And this was the pattern that he laid out. The design was for a father and a mother to be present in the raising of a child. So if you're trying to do that without, God bless you and help you and strengthen you. But thank God for that nuclear family, we called it. But let's talk about Joseph here for a bit. God grant us godly men and fathers, men like Joseph, a man of character and integrity who could raise them, have the responsibility. Think of that. The man that God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus, of the Son of God. Be a little nerve-wracking to be Joseph, I would think. But certainly then there's something of his life and character that I think would be important for us to look at. And again, while the Bible has little to say about his role in the life of Jesus, I think when we finish looking at Joseph, we'll see the valuable role that he played. When you stop to think of it, and whether you call Joseph the foster father or adoptive father or stepfather or whatever you want to call him, the truth is, Joseph was the man to whom the angel said, "You will give him the name Jesus." It was Joseph who did the naming as the father. It was Joseph who cared for and brought Mary and Jesus into his home and into his heart. It was Joseph who would be the first human face to whom Jesus would have said, "Abba, Father." It was Joseph who gave his name to Jesus so that in his hometown, when Jesus came back in ministry, they said, "Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's son. And so they identified him that way. So that Joseph, in spite of that silent role, was very much a father to Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it is through Joseph's lineage and not Mary's that Matthew traces the ancestry back to David and back to Abraham. The Bible calls Joseph a son of David. And so in that sense, it's because Joseph was a son of David that they would call Jesus a son of David as well. So with that said, look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. I just want to read this section real quickly and then we'll make some observations. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph." Betrothed is another word for that, or engaged. "Was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus,'" which means Savior or Lord saves, "because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union, no sexual union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." The first thing we notice about Joseph is he was a righteous man. He stood in a right relationship with God. The Bible says that about Joseph, that Joseph, because he was a righteous man, he didn't want to do anything that was wrong. Joseph was a righteous man. He had a desire to please God and to serve the Lord with his whole heart. If you look over at Luke chapter 2, when it talks about the Holy Family, talking about Joseph and Mary, it says that on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived, and that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law. And so all along the way, later in chapter 2 in Luke, it says that every year Joseph and Mary went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and that when Jesus was 12, they took him up there for his bar mitzvah and would have been a part of that as well. So all along, the gospel record shows us that Joseph obeyed the law of God. He was a righteous man, so he was a godly man. He was righteous because he was obedient to God. He obeyed the law of God. And his character is seen in that faithful service as a husband and as a father and provider and protector. And then the next thing we see is that Joseph chose a godly wife. Good for him. Something of a man's character can be seen by the wife that he chooses. And we'll talk about Mary next Sunday. But we know that she was humble. We know that she was grateful. We know that she was a servant of God, obedient to God. We know that she knew the scripture. We know that she was full of the grace and spirit of God. Tradition says, church tradition says, that Joseph was an older husband, an older man, possibly a widower. So some believe that the people that were identified as Jesus' brothers and sisters were actually Joseph's children by a first wife who had died, and that these were his kids that Mary was going to raise in addition to Jesus. Again, that's only a tradition. But it seems to be that Joseph wasn't looking for a trophy wife. He was looking for a godly woman, maybe looking for somebody that could help raise his own children. But he chose wisely. He chose a godly wife who cared for whom he could care for and whom cared for him. And so, good tip for you, choose a godly spouse. All right. Now, I didn't want anybody earlier to say, "Well, I'm a single parent and he said, preacher said I needed a husband, so you're just going to marry the first guy you meet at Quick Trip today." I didn't say that. OK, so not that there's anything wrong with the men of Quick Trip, but I'm just telling you. I didn't say that, but the choice you're going to make sure it's a godly person, all right? Make sure you don't jump from one fire to the next. Find a godly person, and that's who you're looking for. That's what Joseph did. Then the next thing, Joseph had proven character. And people can say you're a person of character and integrity, but nothing reveals that like testing and trouble. The Bible says he was a righteous man. That's easy to say. But his actions then, after he finds out that Mary is pregnant, that really prove that he was a righteous man. Understand what we read there, that it referred to him as being her husband, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Well, I didn't think they were married. They were just engaged. Well, it refers that way, the pledge to or betrothed, because betrothal in the Middle East and in the New Testament was a much different thing than just our engagement. So people here say, well, I'm engaged to be married and whatever. But this was a more binding kind of contract. Some scholars say that it was a betrothal would last for about a year or whatever. It could be terminated only by death, which left the betrothed or engaged person, they would then be considered a widow or a widower. It wasn't just that your fiancé died, but that actually this person you were betrothed to, they would consider you a widower if that person died. Or the only other way to end that betrothal was through a divorce, a legal divorce. So the man was already considered the husband, but the woman remained in her father's household. And so remember when Jesus told the story and he talks about the parable of the virgins and somebody ran out and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." That was the whole wedding ceremony, that the bridegroom would come in a public ceremony with his friends and the town comes out and he goes from his house to the house of his bride to be the betrothed person at her father's house. And he takes her from her father's house and from her covering and her protection and all of that. And he takes her home to his own home as part of that public ceremony of marriage. Now she's under his protection and, under all of his provision. And then that marriage is consummated in a sexual way. And so what the Bible tells us is that Joseph went to Mary's father's house, took her home in that public ceremony of marriage, took her home to his house. But then the Bible says that though he took her home, protecting her from further shame, because she's a pregnant girl, so he protects her from that shame, but he didn't consummate the marriage until after she gave birth to Jesus. And so he took her home with all that protection, but he didn't have a sexual relationship with her until after Jesus was born. Understand, too, that when Mary was discovered to be pregnant, the Old Testament penalty for having sex before marriage, if you were engaged or betrothed, was stoning. But by this time, divorce was allowed instead. So Joseph could have divorced her with a public trial. He could have accused her of, and they would accuse her not of just fornication, of sexual sin, but they actually would have accused her of adultery because she was violating a covenant that she had made with him in the betrothal. And so he could have had a public trial, accused her of adultery, but he didn't want to publicly humiliate her, it says. So he was going to divorce her quietly in a private ceremony of some kind. And I know you kind of think, well, that's all crazy. I mean, here in America, we just get divorced and people commit adultery and nobody says anything about it. Consider that in the Middle East, honor killings still happen. People still get killed for being adulterous. Women still get killed for executed by family members because they commit adultery or they're unfaithful in some sense. So it's still happening 2,000 years later in parts of the world. So this would not be an unusual thing. But the point is this, that Joseph is a man of godly character. And, you know, the truth is not everyone's willing to marry a woman who's pregnant with someone else's child. Not everybody's willing to love a child that's not your own. And Joseph proved the kind of character, the man of character he was, when he took Mary as his wife and Jesus as his own son. And then I want you to notice, too, that Joseph was a man of self-control. First of all, he refused to be controlled by pride because he had to have some buddies that were saying to him, "Joe, come on, man. She's been unfaithful to you. You're going to marry her and now she's pregnant. What's up with you? Don't you have any pride in yourself? Come on, you've got to divorce her and move on. There's other women out there, but you can't be marrying her. And look, she's already pregnant." And he was not moved by that. He was not controlled by that sense of, you know, macho pride kind of thing or whatever. He chose not to be angry. He didn't care what anybody else thought about him. What he cared about was the fact that God had spoken to him in a dream and said, "Go ahead, it's okay to marry this woman because the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And he made that decision. He took her home, and this is why we say he's a man of self-control. He took her home as his wife, but he didn't have sexual relations with her until after Jesus was born. He was a man of self-control and self-restraint. And let me just say this little extra sermon. You don't have to pay for this. No extra cost here, but I'm going to toss this out here. And especially for everybody, well, not just for everybody younger than me, but anyway, let me just say, I'm tired of and personally offended by this modern or postmodern image of men and women that we just can't help ourselves, that we can't be expected to live sexually pure lives, that we can't be expected to control our sexual passion or urges, that we're just animals, we're just biologically driven to have sex, and we can't stop that. And so men and women and teenagers and young adults and single people and married people, let me just say to you this morning, you are more than the sum of your biological and sexual drives and urges. We're created in the image of God. That means we're created with character and the ability to say yes and to say no and to control ourselves. And so men and teenage men and everybody of that gender, stop allowing your life and your choices to be driven by sexual impulse and desire rather than being compelled by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. You're not your own. You gave yourself to Jesus and asked Him to be the Savior and Lord of your life. And so hear what I'm telling you this morning. Your life is to be about more than being sexually satisfied. And if that's the only thing that drives and motivates you, man, you ain't living up to what God created you to live up to. You're more than that, and you need to live that way. And let me just ask you, you married guys, think about this for just a second with me. You're telling me, really, it says a whole lot about, and I know that I'm all up in your face this morning, but let me just go right ahead and get up there just a little bit closer, all right? But let me tell you what you're saying to me. This says a whole lot about your character, that you're going to give up your wife, you're going to give up your children, you're going to give up your marriage, your family, your reputation, your integrity, and your character because you want to be sexually satisfied somewhere else. Come on. Come on. You're better than that. Come on, think about it for a minute. You're more of a man than that. You're more than that. Ladies, let me talk to you a second. Stop allowing your life and your choices to be determined by and driven by your sexual desire or your misconception that you can't live without a man in your life. Can I get a witness? Get some help up in here. Listen, live a life of self-control and self-restraint. Live a holy life. Live an honorable life. You say, yeah, but it's hard. It's difficult. Yeah, it is. There's a lot of things in life that are difficult. Choices that you have to make. But I'm telling you, this is what God calls us to. This is how we're going to make a choice to live our life. Be man enough to live a godly, pleasing life. A life that pleases God. It's pretty simple. Do the right thing. Be an example to others and live a godly life and a godly reputation. Now, some Christian traditions teach that Mary remained a virgin for her entire life. They talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary, so that she remained a virgin and that Joseph never had a sexual relationship with her, even though they were married. If that was the case, that's fine with me. I believe personally they had other children. I think that's what the Gospel of Matthew kind of implies if you read behind the lines. But whether that's true or not, the point is Joseph proved himself to be a man of discipline, of self-control, and self-restraint. And notice too that Joseph didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace. Another good lesson. So men, don't belittle your wife or speak about her in disrespectful or inappropriate ways, but honor your wife the way Joseph honored Mary. And then Joseph was obedient to God. Joseph had his own ideas. He had his own plans. He had a life mapped out maybe that he wanted to go, you know, and all of a sudden then God speaks to him in a dream. And all of a sudden he's thrown into the midst of this amazing drama of the nativity. He was just a carpenter. All right. He was just a guy who was good working with his hands. He could build stuff out of wood or out of stone or whatever. He was good at that. And he didn't ask for this. He just found Mary and asked her to marry him, and then was good enough, a good enough man, that even though she was pregnant, he was going to marry her. And the next thing you know, he's having to run for his life as a refugee into another country. All this adventure that goes on, all these things. But the bottom line was, Joseph was obedient to God. God spoke to him in a dream, and he set aside his own plans and obeyed God. So verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. And we see this repeating itself a couple more times as God speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he does whatever God tells him to do. This was how he lived his life, in obedience to the written word of God, in obedience to the word as the Holy Spirit spoke to him, obeying the instruction of the angel of the Lord. Let me just tell you, you may have a plan. The Bible says that, you know, we've got a way that seems right to us, a plan that we've made for our lives, but the end of that may be death. You may have a plan and the way you want to go and the way you want to live your life, but God's showing you His plans and they're different than yours. Trust me, you're going to be happier if you obey God's plans. It's going to work out better for you. I can assure you, God's plan and God's way and obedience to God is better for you and everybody in your life. Let me say it again. Be like Joseph. Obey God and just do the right thing. Joseph was a provider for his family. We notice it first when they went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes and be counted in the census. We talked about it last week. There was no room in the inn, but Joseph did his best to make provision for Mary and for the baby that was coming. No place to go, but he did his best to make her comfortable in that barn or stable. And after the baby was born, the angel spoke to him that they had to flee to Egypt because of Herod. And when they came back to Israel, they ended up, rather than living in Jerusalem, or they moved up to Nazareth, up into the Galilee, to get away from Herod Archelaus, who was one of the sons who took over. But Joseph found a way to provide for his family. It's a good lesson for every husband and every father. The Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. And let me tell you, there's more to providing your family than just, you know, earning a good income. Joseph found a way to provide for his family, to be there, to be present in their lives. And then Joseph was a protector of his family. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 13, it says that after the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. So look at this, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so they're searching for him there, but he protected his family, went to provide for him. Then in verse 19, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and having been warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So that's how they ended there. But Joseph was always willing to do whatever needed to be done to protect his family. Think about it. It's no small thing fleeing to Egypt in the middle of the night with a young child with you and its mother, being a refugee in a foreign country with, you know, I mean, it doesn't look like he packed up much. We don't know for sure how soon after the birth and all this that he left. He may have had a little coin in his pocket, since one of those wise men was packing gold and frankincense and whatever myrrh is. But anyway, so he had a few things. But he's there in Egypt. You know, no family. You're cut off from everybody. In fact, he probably couldn't let anybody know where he was, afraid that Herod and his troops would track him there. And so it's like being in the Federal Witness Protection Program. So suddenly they assume new identities and they're living in Egypt, and he's doing whatever work he can to be able to provide for his family until he's able to bring them back to the Galilee. And one thing we can say about Joseph, quoting a political science professor I read, who said, Joseph is the greatest advocate of adoption. Joseph testifies to the nobility of a self-giving love that transcends blood and genetics. The truth was, Joseph loved Jesus like he was his very own. And God bless all you adoptive parents out there and your children, that Jesus and his parents are strong examples and advocates for adoption, because we see the love of Joseph for Jesus throughout that whole narrative, that Joseph was a part of everything that was going on. Remember when Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem when he was 12, and the scripture says that his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Joseph wasn't just at the margin somewhere. He was engaged in raising Jesus. He was, in every sense of the word, a father to Jesus. And he accepted that responsibility to protect and care for and train up this special child. Thank God for Joseph as a protector. Because the truth is, if he hadn't done this, Jesus could have been killed by Herod, because they killed all the baby boys under the age of 2 around Bethlehem and in that area. And without a Savior, we'd all be lost. And so, dads, take notice that we need fathers that will be protectors of their family in their home and their family. And I'm not just talking about arming yourself with some automatic weapons and having a stash of ammo out buried in the yard somewhere. And if you want to do that, we'll go ahead. But I'm talking about doing more than that. That's the easy stuff, protecting them from somebody, from a home invasion or whatever. But I'm talking about protecting your children from the compromise and that kind of perversion and the cultural and secular worldview that's just prevalent everywhere. I'm talking about waking up and paying attention to the influences that have targeted your children and your teenagers from the media and from music and from movies and from, I won't say magazines because nobody reads a magazine anymore, but whatever it is that's on that phone or that laptop or whatever, protect them from those things. And what I'm saying by that, I'm not just telling you to preach at your children or to just, you know, put some kind of whatever limits on what they can watch. I'm talking about living a godly life of integrity in front of your children. Protect your family by setting a strong standard of righteousness, which you then live by and exceed personally. So it's not just you need to do better, but it is, this is how we live our lives. This is how I obey God. And this is how you set that example before your children. Be a godly example in your home. Be like Joseph. And if sacrifice is required, don't you think making a personal sacrifice in your own life is worth it in order to protect your family and to set a godly example for your children? Are you protecting your family by being a godly example in your home? Dads, it falls on you. I'm looking to you today to be that kind of godly man and set that kind of a godly example in your home. And then Joseph was a teacher. Luke 2 verse 51 says of Jesus that he went down to Nazareth with them, with Mary and Joseph, and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in all the ways a young man would grow, physically, spiritually, socially, morally, intellectually, emotionally, vocationally. And who do you think was responsible for teaching Jesus how to be a godly and righteous man? Joseph. That's what a dad's supposed to do. One scholar wrote, while God's son assumed humanity in his mother's womb, it was Joseph who taught him what it means to be a man. Thus, Joseph was to leave the forming mark of his own manhood on the God-man Jesus. Jesus in his hometown was known as the carpenter's son. And so because Joseph was a carpenter by trade, we have every reason to believe he taught Jesus the trade as well. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, in the NIV, Jesus performed some miracles in his hometown. And the people asked, where did he get this power? And one of them said, isn't this the carpenter? They didn't say, isn't this the carpenter's son? But they said of Jesus, isn't this the carpenter? And aren't his mother and his brothers and sisters here living here with us? So they considered him a carpenter. Jesus knew the trade. And by that, I think Jesus kind of affirms the dignity of labor, manual labor. Joseph showed Jesus by example what a godly man, that, you know, that there's no shame in getting your hands dirty and doing an honest day's work. And he worked hard and he taught Jesus how to work and how to be a carpenter. It was no doubt Joseph who taught Jesus the Hebrew scripture and how to live in obedience to the law of God. Joseph would have been the one who taught Jesus the prayers to pray. We mentioned earlier that from Luke 2:39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But it was Joseph and Mary together that did everything the law required. And so Joseph and Mary taught Jesus how to live according to the law of God. Joseph would have been the one that taught him to pray the prayer, the great prayer from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." He taught him to pray that every morning. Taught him the prayers to pray in the afternoon and in the evening. Taught him the prayer of blessing of the bread and the cup, the bread over the meal. All of those prayers, Joseph would have taught Jesus how to do that. In fact, the very act of Joseph going ahead and taking Mary as his wife after she was pregnant, that in itself is a powerful lesson that Joseph taught Jesus and all of us about obeying God and refusing to surrender to the popular wisdom. Joseph taught this special son of Mary what it meant to obey God and to refuse to compromise, to love God and to love others, even if there was a price to be paid, a sacrifice to be made. I think Joseph modeled that kind of sacrifice for Jesus, and Jesus was willing then to make that ultimate sacrifice for all of us. What an example of love, a lesson of righteous living taught by this good man. Joseph, just a carpenter, just a just and righteous man. We don't know what happened to him. Tradition says that he died before Jesus' public ministry began. And I doubt that he ever thought he would be spoken about centuries later in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux wrote this concerning Joseph. "To him it was given to see what many kings and prophets had longed to see, but had not seen, and to hear, but had not heard. And he was given not only to see and to hear, but also to carry, to lead, to embrace, to kiss, to nurture, and to guard." What a glorious gift and privilege and responsibility that was given to Joseph. Yet in spite of all the angels said to him and what Simeon and Anna spoke to Mary and Joseph concerning this child in the temple, I doubt that Joseph ever really fully understood what he was accomplishing, or the important role he was playing as he carried and led and embraced and kissed and nurtured and guarded the Savior of the world. All Joseph knew for sure that he was doing was that he was doing the right thing, as every day he made godly choices to do what God had asked him to do. And maybe that's the most important thing we can learn from this morning. We can't always judge our life by the great moments of victory or the outstanding accomplishments. But there's much to be said for the difference one person can make who insists on obeying God and doing what's right faithfully and consistently for a lifetime. That's the life and the heritage of a godly man. That's the difference one life makes. And what an example that is for us as fathers and as believers. So the crowning accomplishment of your life may not be that you discovered a cure for some disease or you built a skyscraper or a golf course or whatever. But it may be that you accepted the responsibility every day to carry and lead and embrace and kiss and nurture and guard that child of God that's been given to you as a dad and as a father. And the most important thing you can do is to set a godly example for your children and to live that life in front of them, of you every day accepting your responsibility and doing the right thing. Guys, that's the most important thing I can tell you. I sat outside that intensive care unit yesterday with Don Casey's brother Kenneth, and we were just sitting out there, and Sandy and the kids and the grandkids were all around the bed in there. And Ken said something about, you know, Don had all these things he wanted to do. And I said, Ken, right there's what he did. Right in that room. That's the greatest thing. That his wife and his daughters and his grandchildren are all there and they're all serving Jesus. And they love their dad and they're praying for him and they're going to see him in heaven because they're all serving the Lord. There's no greater accomplishment in life, gentlemen, than to live a godly life and raise your children to know Jesus. That's it. That's it. If you're waiting to do some noble thing so that people will remember you well, Well, good. I hope that happens for you and you rush into a burning building and say, well, if you're a fireman, thank you for doing that already. You've already done that. But for the rest of us that are trying to figure out how to be heroes and to live some kind of, you know, life so that it's front page of the papers that, you know, that we die or whatever, that's probably not going to happen. But can I tell you how to be a hero? Can I tell you how to really win this thing? Can I tell you how to do this right? When you go home tonight, go in and say a prayer with your kids and hug them and tell them you love them and tell them if Jesus tarries, you're going to be there for them tomorrow, just like you were there for them today. And then get your pants on in the morning and put your boots on and get out the door on time and go to work and do your job and do what they taught you in kindergarten. Keep your hands to yourself and your little snarky comments to yourself. And somewhere along the line, pick up the phone during the day and call your wife and tell her you love her and you'll be home for dinner. And show up where you're supposed to be. And be a man and stop being a hound dog roaming around somewhere. Do the right thing by your wife and do the right thing by your children. Go to church, pay your tithes, pray, read your Bible. Man up, guys. Man up. And if it was just a bunch of guys, I might even use a little more colorful language this morning. But I'm just telling you. I'm just kind of tired of putting up with it, you know? And so come on, guys. Let's just get with it. And let's just be the men and the husbands that God's called us to be. Let's be the brothers God's called us to be. Let's do the right thing. Just do the right thing and do it every day and do it the next day and do it when it's hard and do it when you have to fight against temptation and do it when you have to grit your teeth, but you do it anyway and you help and you change the diapers and you go to the ball games. Well, I didn't feel like it and I'd rather go down and have a couple of beers with the guys. Well, tell the guys you can't make it because you accepted a responsibility to be a husband and a dad. So get your rear end down there and be a husband and be a dad. Hallelujah. Because at the end of the day, and the end of the day will come for everybody. You want to be able to have a family that says, Dad lived right, and he did it right, and he was there for us, and he loved God, and he showed us how to get to heaven. And at the end of the day, buddy, that's about all anybody can ask for. So that's a better sermon than the one I preached for 40 minutes. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. If you're of the male gender, I want you to stand right now. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager, a dad, a husband, a brother, whatever. If you're male, if you're a born male, I want you to stand up. No, that's the way to do this. Hey, I'm past 60. Give me a break. I inherited a truck, and on the back of my dad's truck, it says politically correct, incorrect, and proud of it. I inherited a little bit of my dad. So I want to pray for you. We're going to talk about it tonight, about praying for one another. I want to pray for you men. I challenge you. I'm challenging me. I got some stuff I need to change. I got some stuff I need to work on. But I want us to be men. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about men the way the world judges it, because good grief, that's the last thing we need is to be men the way the world talks about it. I'm talking about being men like Joseph. I'm talking about being men of character and men of integrity that will love our wives and love our kids and do the right thing. That won't just be driven by our urges or sexual desire, but we're going to be driven by God's Word, compelled by the Spirit to live a holy life that's pleasing to God. That's what I'm talking about. And that's not easy some days. And there's a whole lot of pressure out there to be otherwise. There was on Joseph and there was on Jesus. And Joseph taught Jesus how to live for God and how to be a righteous Jewish man in the face of a Greek and Roman culture that were sweeping down on top of him and all kinds of ungodliness and temple prostitutes and everything else. And he taught him, this is how a man of God lives. And that's what you need to teach your sons if you got sons. And that's what you need to teach your daughters if you got daughters, is how to be godly people and live holy lives. And so I want to pray for you today, and I want you to pray for yourselves. God, help us to be men like Joseph was a man, men of integrity and character that'll do the right thing regardless of the cost. Father, I pray for the men standing in this room today. God, that we would accept the challenge before us. We've seen the character of Joseph revealed to us this morning in the Scripture. He was a man, a righteous man, a man of character, a man who was willing to sacrifice for his family to do the right thing, who no doubt laid down some of his own dreams and goals and desires to find himself thrown into this drama that he never expected to be the father that would watch over the Son of the living God. To run for his life, to hide himself, all those things, Lord, all that happened because Joseph said yes to the will and purpose of God. But 2,000 years later, he's an example to all of us of what a man's supposed to be. God, help us to man up, all of us, and to make redeemed choices and to make wise choices and to say no to sin, no to ourself, no to sexual desire, no to anything that's impure and unholy and not pleasing to you, and to say yes to the will and the purpose and the plan of God. Help us to be men of integrity and men of character, to be men of our word, to not lie, to not cheat, to not deceive others, to not be deceptive in our words or our behavior or practices. Help us to be men that are men of integrity on our jobs. Help us to be the husbands and fathers you've called us to be. Help us to do what's right, even when it's not easy. Lord, help us to just obey you and to please you. And at the end of the day, we'll be able to look back and say, I served God. I did the best I knew how. And like the Scripture says of the women who they'll rise up and call them blessed. Oh, that our family will be able to say, my dad was a man of God. He lived a life pleasing to you. And because of that and because of his influence, I'm on my way to heaven. God, let it be that none of us will lose our kids or our grandkids. But Lord, we'll live such a life of integrity that we'll be a light that others can follow. And they'll follow after us and they'll say, I want to serve God the way that man of God did. Lord, maybe there are others in our circle of influence, nieces or nephews or neighbors or others. God, help us to be men that are mentors and leaders. Help us to live so that others can look and say, there's a man in this church that I want to emulate. There's a man in this church. I want to be faithful like that man. There's a man in our church. I want to be like him. And God, we acknowledge today some of those good and faithful servants that have already left us over these past few days. God, I pray that you'll raise up some intercessors and leaders, some men of integrity that'll say, I'll man a post. I'll take the place. I'll take the place. I'll be an intercessor for this church the way Don was. I'll be a man of integrity like some of these men were. God, help us to step up and man up and do what you've called us to do. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
And God has called you forth in this hour. He's spoken to you by the prophet this morning to man up and step up to the plate and be the gentleman that God called you to be. For there is an accounting hour. We've lost friends this very week that stepped into God's holy presence to give an account of their lives. And whatever they have done in this life, it was recorded by the Savior. And he's a fair and a just man. He does not do anything that is not exactly like the book says he will do. So trust him today and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying today. He's calling you to an account. So stand up and be counted.
Lord, we respond to your Holy Spirit, to the tug upon our heart, to hold ourselves accountable, to be accountable to you, because we will give an account someday for how we've lived and the choices we've made, Lord. Grant to us, Lord, that we be the men, the people, the church you've called us to be. Father, we thank you for this good man, Joseph, the protector and guardian of the Lord. The one who, along with the angels, stood watch over the infant Jesus on that first night. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts are inspired by this man who was willing to love and sacrifice and faithfully be a father to another son, a father to your son. And may we do our best to live our lives in surrender and obedience to your purpose and your will and to your calling, just as Joseph did. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning. May you go in the Lord's good grace and mercy and peace. Ladies, enjoy the tea tonight. Men, come back. Join us tonight at 6 across the street for chili and hot dogs and some carols and some wet ground and some campfire. And we'll be men over there. We'll have a good time. We'll see you then.